Well, we have been in a study of the parables of Jesus now since the first of the year. We are 3 weeks away from being done, and you're going to see a shift in the parables and stories that we talk about for the next 3 weeks as we head up to the Passion Week of Jesus, the last week of his earthly life. We're going to really get into the stories that he told and the parables that he told to the scribes, to the Pharisees during that last week in the effort to get them to repent. So let's start with, what does the word repent mean? The Greek word is metanoia. It actually literally means to change your mind. So what are we supposed to repent about? When Jesus came on the scene, his first ministry, his first recorded sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Bible teaches us that we are to repent of our sinfulness. We are to repent from doing it our own way. We are to repent for rebelling against God. We are to change our minds about ourselves. Because if you've been listening, Jesus was speaking to a crowd that thought they were pretty darn good. You know, they were building up themselves. They put their pride in their own accomplishments. They put their hope of eternal life in their own human achievements. And we know that is not how eternal life is warranted. That is not what gives eternal life. And Jesus kept pointing to them over and over again, the Old Testament that has told us from the very beginning of Genesis that God will impute righteousness and that we have to have faith in God, and that faith will be counted for our righteousness. So we have to change our minds about ourselves. But metanoia, repentance, doesn't just mean turning away from our sin. It means turning to God. You see the U-turn I put up there that sort of makes a J? Thought that was kind of cool. But that's what we're doing. We're turning away from our wrong direction and we're turning to the right direction. So we have to turn away from the sin, obviously, to turn towards God. But the point is, some people will say, well, I'm just going to stop that sin, and they think that's good enough. That's not what biblical repentance is. Biblical repentance is saying, God, I agree with you. I've been wrong about my attitude. I've been wrong about my actions. I've been wrong about my behavior. And I am turning away from that, and I am turning to you. Listen to how Paul described the change in the Thessalonians once they repented. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." They told us how we came to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So you see, the Thessalonians had true repentance. They turned from idols. They were going down on that line towards the idols. They turned from the idols, and they turned to God, which is the right place to turn. This is a very unpopular topic in churches today. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist. Repentance was the message of Jesus Christ. And repentance calls on us to realize that we, without God, are headed in the wrong direction. And that's what the parable that we're going to talk about today, the parable of the barren fig tree, is going to talk about. But we got to understand what's going on. So stand, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read some events that happened in the life of the Israelites at this time. And then we're going to see Jesus take those real life principles and lay this parable alongside to teach them the importance of repentance and the urgency of repentance. So here we go. Luke 13, verse 1 through verse 9. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit of it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Be seated. So Jesus is approaching the last week of his life here on earth. He is still trying to speak to the nation of Israel. He is still trying to talk to them about the necessity of repentance. So his first message is, repentance is necessary. And we now understand, I hope you do, what repentance means. It means you need to turn away from the wrong path you're on and turn to God. And as we go back through verses 1 through 5 to talk about the necessity of repentance, you got to understand what these people thought back then. And some people still kind of think this way today. If you get punished, if something bad happens to you, well, it's cosmic karma, right? Or it's fate. Or it's some kind of judgment. And here, Jesus' point in all of this is, these people died unexpectedly. You don't need to worry about the here and now. You need to worry about the eternal consequences of your failure to repent. So look at verse 13, verse 1. He's just preached these sermons that we've looked at. He's just told these parables about judgment. He's talked about how we need to worship God. He's told them that they need to repent. And then here's what they bring up. "Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Did you hear about those Galileans that Pilate killed in the temple?" That's what it means to worship mingled with their sacrifices. The Jews made sacrifices only in the temple. Pilate would do this every once in a while. He would come into the temple and he would kill people. So history tells us that some of these Jews had been part of an insurrection and that Pilate had gone in on this occasion and had in fact killed the people in the temple. He mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So the people are like, "Wait a minute, you're talking about judgment. Did you hear about this?" You see, they're trying to put away the impact of judgment on them personally. "Well, wait a minute, what about this situation?" Here's what Jesus says. "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this?" And the answer, frankly, if those people had answered him, would have been, "Well, yeah, because they got punished." That was their mindset. Jesus says, "No, no, no. I tell you, no. They were not worse sinners. This just happened to them. Pilate went in and Pilate killed them." Here's what Jesus says in verse 3, though. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Jesus has taken it from a here and now discussion to an eternal discussion. He's talking about the necessity of repentance. And he does it again when he talks about the tower in Siloam. This was in Jerusalem, and they were building a tower. The tower fell and killed 18 people. The reason he did this is because the Jewish people looked down on the Galileans. They were the country hicks, basically. And the people in Jerusalem thought they were better. So Jesus says, well, now wait a minute. You mentioned the Galileans. Did you hear about the 18 that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And again, their answer would have been, well, yeah. But his point is, that's not right. Verse 5 is the same thing he said in verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So Jesus is talking about the necessity of repentance. He's talking about, first of all, realizing that we need to repent. How many have been to the doctor in the last year? Raise your hand. Okay, should ask it how many haven't been to the doctor. But look, if you why'd you go to the doctor? Because you knew something was wrong, right? You were sick. This is what Jesus said in Luke 5:31. He said, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. Jesus came to heal those people who are sick, those people who have a sin problem. Those people who trusted in their own righteousness, as we saw last week, they think, I don't need any help. I'm good. Right? Remember the publican and the Pharisee in the prayer? Jesus came to help those who recognize their need for repentance. So this story is pretty easy to understand. This was a truthful thing. If we had picked up the Jerusalem Gazette back then, in 30 AD, we'd have picked it up and we'd have read about the Tower of Siloam falling. We'd have read about Pilate's massacre in the temple. But Jesus says, look, don't think about what's happening right here and now. Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. He's getting them to think about something. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think those 18 people that the tower fell on woke up that morning and knew they were going to die? No, probably not. Do you think that those people that were killed by Pilate went to church realizing they were going to die? Probably not. All right? So the idea is, you know what? You need to repent. And now he's going to tell this parable to them and to us about the urgency of repenting. So this is the parable of the fig tree, and it is what I'm going to call it, the parable of God's patience. And we need to understand that God is patient. Do you guys know, according to Scripture, that the wages of sin is death. So when we sin one time, God could actually call us home. Why hasn't He done that? Because He's patient, because He's loving, because He has something for us to do. So let's read this particular part of the parable, again, verses 6 through 9. Jesus spoke this parable, and he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So first question is going to be, what does the fig tree represent? Remember, a parable has an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what does the parable represent? Or what does the fig tree represent? Here it represents two things. Generally, it refers to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Individually, it is going to refer to those people who do not bear fruit. Remember, we've looked through all these parables, and Jesus has told us over and over and over again that if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Him, you will bear fruit. Remember, some 30, some 60, some 100. You will produce fruit. He said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the way that Jesus defines the impact, not the way you become a Christian, but the impact of Christianity is that we bear fruit. And for the nation of Israel, God planted that nation. He put that nation in at that time, the most wonderful place on earth, and He put that nation there to be a light to the world, to take His word, to take it to the ends of the nation, and to bear fruit. So let's look at, turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, if you will, and I want to read you a couple of verses about Israel and show you this analogy, this idea that Jesus is calling on when He gives this parable. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 to start with. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleaned out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. Right? That's what he did with Israel. He established Israel with his word, his guidance, his rule, and he expected it to bring forth good grapes. Let's keep reading. But it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Look at verse 5. This is judgment. Israel understood the vineyard analogy. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. And just in case you're wondering where we get the idea that the vineyard is Israel, look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So the Lord planted Israel to produce fruit. The Lord saves each and every one of us to produce fruit. That's why He wants us to be saved. That's what He wants us to do. If you look at Ephesians 2:10, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace and that we are created for good works. Good works produce fruit that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So God saved us all with an idea that we have things to do. Otherwise, if we didn't have anything to do for God, the second we were saved, He may as well take us home, right? The second that we repent, the second we say, God, I need a Savior, He could easily take us home. But He doesn't do that. But for those people who were hearing this parable, they understood that the vineyard was Israel. They also understood that the vineyard was each and every one of them individually, because we all have to produce good works. You know, John the Baptist, when he came along, he told the people that they were hypocrites, that they were saying one thing and doing another. He told them that the judgment of God was coming. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man that ever lived. He had the greatest message until Jesus came. He was foretold to come to announce the coming of the Messiah. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So, as these people heard it individually, Jesus wanted them to think, have I repented? And that's what he wants you to think about today. Have I truly repented? Have I taken the word of God that's just been laid out? Have I thought about dying? Have I thought about where I'm going to spend eternity? Remember, the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't get second chances. We need to make our decision now. We need to decide, will I turn from my sinful ways and will I turn to God? So we know what the fig tree stands for. Let's look then at the four truths that we can get out of this parable. Four lessons that we can learn. First, we've kind of seen this one. Judgment is coming to those who do not bear fruit. So look back in verse 6. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So the judgment that's getting ready to happen is the judgment that is on the fruitless, on the people who have not taken in Jesus' word, who have not taken in God's word, who have not repented and turned towards God. Because we know once that repentance happens, the Bible tells us we will bear fruit. So what does the owner want to do? Where is the judgment in this? He says, cut it down. That's the judgment. He says, I just want you to cut it down. It's not bearing fruit. Judgment's coming. I want you to cut it down. You know, we take God's patience sometimes for granted. You know, we quote this verse a lot that says, where Peter writes, God is patient. He's long-suffering. He is not willing that any of us should perish. Paul wrote, do not make a mockery of God's patience. Do not make a mockery of His long-suffering. His long-suffering is designed to lead you to repentance. He leaves us here. He lets us experience things. He lets us know that we need to repent. Again, don't take the next breath for granted without repentance. If you're sinning, if you're living in sin and you're committing sin, God could take you at that point. He wants you to repent. He wants you to metanoia, change your mind about your attitude, change your mind about your actions, and change your mind towards Him. So the first lesson is the judgment is coming on those who do not bear fruit. The second lesson is that judgment is near. And this is the urgency. This is why Jesus has just told these stories or answered these stories about the Galileans and the Jerusalem inhabitants upon whom the tower fell. They did not know the end was coming that day. But the end came. Their time to decide, their time to repent was over. So it's urgent. So how do we see that in this parable? Verse 8, the groundskeeper says, sir, let it alone this year. The owner says, look, I've been coming 3 years and I've gotten no fruit off of this tree. I'm tired of this tree. It's not producing fruit. Cut it down. And the guy who's tending to the tree says, no, give me one more year. And if it doesn't produce fruit, okay, you can cut it down. But if it does produce fruit, it's good. So what's near about that? The tree's got one more year. We do not know how long we have until we're called to judgment. We're not promised another day. So that is why the urgency of repentance is stressed by Jesus. He's telling these people, folks, these people that just died that we've talked about, they had no clue they were dying that day. Their eternal fate is sealed. They're going, and we're going to talk about this next week. Once they die, they're going to their destination. And as we'll see again next week, once you go to your destination, you don't move between destinations. And there's only two, by the way, heaven or hell. That's it. There's no waiting place. There's no limbo place. There's no purgatory. It's heaven or hell. So that judgment is near, is what he's telling us. And the third point we'll make, and this one was the one that was really causing them some problems. This judgment, this delay in judgment, this giving them another year, this tree another year, it's giving us another day, is not due to any worthiness on the part of us as sinners. It's God loving us enough to give us that chance. It's God loving us enough to give us more time to repent like he's warned us to repent. And listen to the attitude of the owner in verse 7. This is how we know it's not related to our worth. He says, look, I've been coming for this thing for 3 years. Cut it down. And here's the point. Why does it even use up the ground? Why is it taking up space? That's the attitude that could be in place. There's no worth to a barren fig tree. There's no worth to the kingdom of God to a fruitless believer. There's no worth to God to a rebellious sinner. And judgment's coming. It doesn't deal with our worth. We talked about that last week. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves worthy to be loved by God. Do y'all know that? I mean, I hope you do. Even if you're a Christian and you are the best Christian that ever lived, God does not love you any more than he did 1 second before you became a Christian. You know, when sinners go to hell, God loves them. But unfortunately, love is only one of his attributes. Justice is the other. And God demands justice. And he has given us a way to be justified. He has given us a way that we can all be clean, that we can all be deemed worthy, not because of anything we do. Remember, it's not the part of the tree. It's not the part of the sinners that makes them worthy. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes us worthy. That we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we do that because we know that judgment's near and we know that there is no worth in us. And the final lesson from this parable is that God's delay, God's patience is not permanent. He said in Genesis chapter 6, he says, I am not always going to strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. If you were here for the Revelation study, you know there comes a time when Jesus says, that's it. That's it. We see all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, that a lot of times God's judgment is, and this is probably the scariest one for me. Is that the way you want it? You want to live life without me? Fine. He says, enough. He lets us have our own way. And that's a scary thought. We should want God's way. We should never want to be left to our own chances. Every one of us, as this note says, every one of us to some extent is living on borrowed time. You're really living on borrowed time if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we need to think he's given us all of this evidence to look towards him now. The Bible back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus said to the New Testament believers, he said, look, I'm only going to be with you a little bit longer than I go away. For the past 2,000 years, this Bible has become the basis of us seeking Jesus. It's become the basis of salvation. And as we will see next week, and I hope you know already, frankly, it is sufficient to bring salvation. It's all we need. It's all we need to give us the message of repentance. It's all we need to show us that judgment is coming. It's all we need to show us what we need to do to accept Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, now, meaning this moment, is the acceptable time, for today is the day of salvation. Paul looked at it as any time, anywhere, any moment is the right time for salvation. As long as we're still breathing, we have this opportunity to repent. We have this opportunity to turn from the ways that we are used to, the ways that society tells us are okay, the ways that we know are wrong, if we'll just admit it, and turn towards God. Pride gets in the way, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm better than Frank over here. Those are just wrong ways of thinking about things, and that is exactly the way that these people thought about their world. I'm not as bad a sinner as those guys that got killed in the tower, so I'm going to be okay. Or, like we saw last week, I've got my 613 do's and don'ts in right order. I know exactly where I'm going because I've kept all those 613 rules. Wrong attitude. Have I changed my mind about my sinfulness? And have I turned to God? Have I made that U-turn? And am I pointed in the right direction? That's the message from 2,000 years ago, and it's the same message today. He wants us to think about all the stuff that happens. Turn on the news. I guarantee you, somebody died unexpectedly last night. Okay? Sobering thought. If you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and you've not repented, it should really be scary. If you have, you can go to sleep, you can lay your head on your shoulders, you can go into the worst part of the worst town in the world knowing where your destination is. Jesus gave us His scripture and He taught us that we can perfectly know that we will be in heaven when we die. A believer, the second the eyes close in death, they open in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not the case for somebody who has not repented. It's not the case for somebody who has not believed. So if you've not repented this morning, if you have never said, God, I'm headed in the wrong direction, change my direction, He will do it. But you have to say, God, I need You. I need You to do it for me. Remember last week, the publican, what did he say? The tax collector, he said, You give me Your atonement. Apply Your grace to me. While this Pharisee over here is talking about all the great stuff he did, the tax collector knew there was nothing he could do except turn to God, confess his sin, and turn to God. That simple solution is still today. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to be so thankful. As we start to approach the Easter season, I'm going to be emphasizing more and more just what Jesus went through. I want you to understand what He did for us so that we never ever take it for granted. You need to praise Jesus this morning. And if you know someone, if you've been witnessing to someone, if you've been sharing God's testimony, if you've been praying for someone, understand, judgment is near. It's nearer than it was when those words were written. We don't know when it's coming. But the emphasis is, it's near. The urgency is now. So if you heard that parable back then, or if you just hear it today, the motivation should be for you to get out and you should say, hey, I just heard the Word of God and man, it's awesome. There's a judgment coming, and I don't want you to be part of it. The judgment's coming, and it's coming soon. It's urgent that you believe this. Take that urgency out to the world. But it starts, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, as Paul said. Let's pray. Father, repentance is something that it's hard to hear about. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. It's hard to admit sometimes that we don't have a clue what we're doing. Lord, but you do. You have perfect knowledge. You've got eternal knowledge. And you have the truth. You know our hearts. You know our minds. And you've given us the solution to our sin problem. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who has never accepted that solution, who has never had a change of mind to turn away from sin and turn towards you, that they would do it right now. And Lord, for those of us who have made that change, we just want to thank you that we no longer live in that life. Lord, we want to thank you for making that change to us. We know we didn't do it, but you gave us the ability, you gave us the faith, you gave us trust in you, and you enabled us to accept you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, and we just thank you for that. Lord, today at this time of invitation, if you're calling anybody to do anything, let them respond to you at this moment and not delay. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.